Okay, I'll begin now. The topic of Bechira Chavshis is, of course, Rechava Mina Yam. It's just so vast, so large, we can't even imagine to cover even rove of the different Shita. So what I'd like to do today is focus on three Rishonim from the Middle Ages, from the Tzkufa, in which the Bnei Yisrael were in Islamic countries. Okay, so I'll discuss the Psadagon, the Ben Ezra, and the Rambam. Now, we all know the problem. It's really a stirim psukim, right? On one hand, you have verses in the Torah that affirm human beings' free will. People could do what they want. And on the other hand, you have number one, verses in the Torah which say that Hashem can do everything, right? We believe that God is all-powerful, which includes the power to get inside a person and just turn him to do the opposite of what the person would have wanted originally. And more specifically, we just read in the past few weeks, Psukim, for example, with Paro, it says the Kadosh Baruch Hu has the possibility, not just can, but he does, and he did change Paro's will, right? Per Zayin Pasuk Gimel, Baniach Shez Leif Paro, Rebasis of Sosayis Mavsayi Be'eretz Mitzrayim. So how these two things coexist? Now, we're going to decide just in the Havdil, Sabres Ozen. So here's it was Professor Wilson from Harvard. So here are two books. One book is called Philosophy of the Kalam. Those were thinkers in the Arab world in the early Middle Ages. And here's the companion volume, Repercussions of the Kalam in Jewish Philosophy. Again, I'm not interested in what the Arabs have to say. We're interested in what the Rishonim have to say. But simply just, you know, Saber Sa'ozen, she realized that there's a lot of times a shared discourse. Just like today, Bisman Hazeh, if a person discusses philosophic issues, he will use certain phrases, he'll be cognizant of the school in which different people promote their philosophic discourse. The same thing happened in the time of the Rishon. Now, so one of the things that's pointed out in his books is that the problem, the philosophical problem, that on the one hand you have verses that say that a person has free will, on the other hand you have verses that say that not just that God has power over everyone, but he actually changed people's will. That Lahavdil is not just in Jewish sources, the Arabs also dealt with in the Quran. You have different views of the same issue. So it's a universal problem. Anyone that has a set of scriptures in which you have psukim which tell us propositions about God is going to face this problem. So we face the problem, the Christians will have to face the problem, and the Muslims will have to face the problem. Okay, so what do we say? So first of all, before we get into our Reb Sadigon, I'll just quote outside a couple of citations from Chazal. So it's very famous Medrash Tanhuma, Parshas Pekudei, and it's a parallel in the Gemara Nida Daf Tesayin Mabez, if you look it up, that before someone is born, you know, Hashem is Koveya, he points to the Malach, and he will Koveya everything which will happen to this human being, whether he or she will be a male or female, rich or strong, poor or rich, short or long, ugly or handsome, thick or thin, right? All the things that he has power over, right? But then there's a distinction between man's actions, right? What will happen to him, Hashem is Koveya. None of us have choice whether we are tall or short or fat or thin, right? But of course, we know the famous Maamar Chazal, Kol Bidei Shemayim Kusim Yira Shemayim. So that's a distinction between what will happen to a person, what a person does, right? So Ron Soto also, 40 days before the embryo is formed, right? The Bas Kol says, Bas Ploni Leploni, the daughter of so-and-so will marry so-and-so. So, but now there's actually a question how that fits with Bechira Chavshis, you know, where you draw the line, but we get the point. The point is that, yes, God is all-powerful, but there's like a space for human choice to choose the good or the bad, which God does not intervene, that's up to us. Now here's something very interesting. Before we discuss Reb Sadegon, the intervening period between, you know, Chazal, so how the Muslims, like, they stole a lot of material from the Jews, right? So, you know, how does Muhammad got the idea of davening five times a day from us? And it's a machlokus among the Chokrim. What did he take? Either he said, I'm going to follow Yom Kippur, right? Or, but there's another, I think it's a better shot, it goes like this. The Jews that Muhammad knew were from Saudi Arabia, which were more influenced by the Rishami than the Bavli. So as you learn brachas, right, so you know that we have an idea of Smith School of Tefillah, but Lemaisa, you go through the Yerushalmi, that it was a much bigger thing to be Somech Gula L'Tefillah than appears from the Bavli. Bavli, it's such a great thing. Tosfos says only Kivasikin. Now, the Pesach Shana Yerushalmi is not like that. So it comes like this. If you're not Somech Gula L'Tefillah, you have Kriya Shema in the morning, Shmona Esrei in the morning, Shmona Esrei in the Mincha, Kriya Shema at night, Shmona Esrei night. Muhammad wasn't a Lamdin. He didn't know that Alpi Din, Kriya Shema doesn't have a Din of Tefillah, right? So you get the idea of five separate Zmane of praying. Okay, what's the point? The point is that they took stuff from us without really understanding everything. So what's interesting is, in the early Muslim traditions, Lahavdil of discussing God's power, they quote that whole Gemara Nidah Tezayin, that God can koveya whether you're tall, whether you're short, whether you're fat, whether you're thin, without that last distinction about that in terms of, we call Yiras Shamayim, person's behavior, we have free will. So the Muslims, according to those notions, didn't make the difference between what happens to a person, what he did, the way that Chazal did. Everything is preordained by God, even what a person purportedly chooses to do. In reality, God chooses it for him. So the Muslims who quoted these notions are called predestinarians, right? Everything is predestined, not just what you're going to look like, but what you are going to do. Now, as we know, in those days, there were three groups. There's the Jews, there's the Muslims, and also the Christians. So there was an early Christian scholar called John of Damascus. So he wrote a fictitious disputation between a Christian and a Muslim. So we don't really care about either side, but just to the Sabras Ozen to understand in the period right before Reb Sadegon what people were thinking, where they were going. So the Christian is presented with a view that he was formed by God with free will. And here you have an argument which we're going to see in Forsh and Rishonim later. He says you have to assume that a person has free will, because it's dafka because of your free will that you deserve a reward for doing good and you deserve a punishment for doing evil. Right? It would be unjust for God to punish someone for committing a sin if he would not have Bechir Chavsh to commit that sin. And it would be nonsensical for God to reward someone for doing good if he is not doing good of his own accord. So that nakuda is already presented by John of Damascus. Now, so what does the Muslim person say? He says, no, the doing of good and evil also comes at the command of God. That's also decreed by God beforehand. What he will do with the justice issue will come to momentarily. Now, it's interesting, you look at that disputation, you'll see that the general question of free will is also, subsumed under the larger rubric of, does Hashem work in the world through natural intermediate causes or not? So in this debate between the Christian and the Muslim, the Christian was the more rationalistic one. He says, look, after the Sheshes he made Bereshis, there are normal natural processes of nature. Right, so God is still ultimately controlling everything, but it works through natural causes. So the sun, right, they had the Ptolemaic worldview that everything's going around the earth. So the sun and the moon, right, the moon still does go around the earth. the planets, right? So they go around the earth through their intermediate course of their own motion, right? Moving to the planets. So man is also an intermediate cause. So yes, Hashem created man, but man either does the right thing, you know, desists from murder, adultery, and theft through his own free will, or he does the wrong thing through his own free will. So the Muslim, in this dispute, says that no, even after Sheish Yetzirei Bereishis, Hashem does everything directly. This is very interesting in terms of history of physics. There was a Muslim school called occasionalism. There's no such thing as nature, right? If a Jewish person would be an occasionalist, he would be the one who would stress and b'chaz chol yom tov and masiv reishis to its nth degree, that there's no such thing as a law of nature, that every single microsecond God is determining what is happening, right? So the Muslim there says, no, there's no such thing as laws of nature. There are no intermediates. Everything that happens in this universe is happening through direct action of God. So too, what are human beings? We're also like intermediate. So when I think I want to, the day I go to Minyan, so I'm doing the right thing. It's not that I'm doing the right thing, it's that Hashem is making me do it. And when, let's say, I don't feel well, so I don't go to Minyan that day, it's not that I am choosing not to go. Hashem is making me not go. Okay. Now, we mentioned a minute ago that the John of Damascus, the argument there, is what's called, I'll call this the stock argument in terms of justice, right? That if a person is not free, then Hashem is unjust in punishing him. Then he gives a second argument that, you hear every once in a while, I think I've been the first person to say this argument, the argument for free will. This is called the inconsistency argument. Forget about justice. Let's assume, now what he's going to do is assume the opposite and then come to a problem. Let's say a person doesn't have free will. Right? Let's say, right? Not allowed to steal. Does Hashem want us to steal? No, right? Says lo signov. So if a person does not have free will, when he steals goes to the store and just steals the watch, right? If he doesn't have free will, who's doing it? Hashem. So Hashem obviously is wanting everything he is doing to happen. So how could God at the same time will that one should not steal, and God should will that a person should steal? Okay, get it? This is not the justice argument. This is called, we'll see people in the history of philosophy, it's called the inconsistency argument, right? So that is the second argument for free will. John of Damascus himself, he describes the Muslim form of predestination that he was combating by the term compulsion, right? In other words, you're not doing anything. You think, here you have an argument. Later, Havdil, people that are against free will use this analogy. Spinoza also did. A stone. If you're a stone, imagine you're a stone. Someone's throwing you. You would think you're going of your own accord, but it's not true, right? You're the football. Someone else is throwing you. You're not going of your own free will. So the fact that we might think we have free will is not a riot. Okay. Now let's go a little closer to Rav Sadia Gaon. I'm setting everything up, and then by the time we see Rav Sadia Gaon and Ben Ezra and Rambam, everything will be very easy. So a little later, some of the Muslims said, we have real verses in the Quran, and we'll have to say both ways. So why did the early Muslims dafka become predestinarians? So There are two answers. One, we'll see, has nothing to do with the Jews, and the other one does. All right, so one answer is, there's a scholar named Schreiner, that's from 1900, over 100 years ago. Another scholar named Goltzier. Goltzier was a Hungarian Yid who was such a bucky in Islamic law that the Muslims used to ask him the shilas. Okay, so Schreiner said that who did Muhammad convert to Islam, these pagans in Arabia, Yemen, so they had a pre-theistic belief in fatalism, right? Like a very superstitious, primitive belief. So even though they became Muslim, they still carried over their belief, and therefore, okay, we'll accept Islam, but we still believe everything is predestined. That's why when they saw the verses that say that, you know, a person doesn't have free will, they naturally thought that was their, you know, the correct thing. They explained away the verse that said the other way. And Goldseer said the same thing. Wolfson, however, says something else. If you look carefully at the arguments of these early Islamic theologians, they always stress the absolute power of God. That's something else. That's already will be no gaya to us. That's not a pre-theistic idea. That's a theistic notion, right? If you believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu has total power, right, and God in his governance of the world will exercise that power, then it can at least stand to reason that God will even exercise his power, the holiness of Hashem, that will make a person not have free will. And now finally, we can finally come to a Jewish source to at least Machria and this Machlokas. So the famous Rambam, when he's attacking, Rambam, as we'll see, attack the people that don't believe in free will in three different places, in Shmona Prokhim, and in Hilchos Tshuva, and in the Mar Nebuchim. So Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Hei, Halacha Beis, the Rambam attacks people that don't believe in free will. Al Yavor Machshavtecha Dabar Zeh She'omrim Tipshei Ha'umos Berov Gomle B'nei Yisrael. By the way, in the Rambam, the word tipesh has two meanings. One, sometimes it means some that Nebuch is simply not that smart, right? So the Ram don't tell us over, you know, get very, very careful. Say over the Seder, the Ram doesn't have a tongue, right? He has tipesh. But tipesh can be someone's not smart, or it also can be someone who's very smart, but just has a wrong world view. He's ignorant of the correct way, right? Look, the other physicist says that Einstein was simply ignorant of the implications of quantum physics. And I can call Einstein a tipesh. Tipesh could also mean simply not knowing the correct, the correct shot. So let's read very carefully. Al yavam machshav tochad davazesh omrim tipshei umos brogomi bnei Yisrael shachkadosh baruch hu gozer al ha'adam mitchilas briyaso lios tzadik o rasha. Oh, okay, so that supports the who's these rov umos olam. They're saying that God is doing it, right? So that supports the theistic argument, the theistic hester of the Muslims that rejected the Bechira Chavshis, right? At least in the time of the Rambam. That wasn't like a pre-superstitious idea of fatalism that nothing we do counts. Rather, it was that Kadosh Baruch Hu is doing everything, right? Stingy or spendthrift. God is not determine whether you're going to be good or evil. Kulama ena bori gozer al adam lo lios tov, velo lios ra. Now, let's go back to the anti-Bechir Chavshis view. So, we already saw, the Rambam says that some of these people had, want to be a London, he says there's no stitch in Wolfson and Goldseer. The question is what period we're talking about. Maybe the early Muslims who had just converted from paganism had this pre-theistic, non-godly notion, simply a superstitious notion that, nothing they do is free, everything is fated. Then eventually, they just said, okay, so God does everything, this also. So, how do you get out of the justice argument? So, the Asherites, Ram quotes these people also and fights with them, those were Muslim sect, the Asherites said, no, with respect to Hashem, nothing is good or evil. It's the other way around, right? Hashem is koveya, what is good and what is evil, right? It's the old question, right? So, is it that God says don't steal because stealing is bad, or is stealing bad because God says don't steal, right? It's a famous philosophic problem hopped from the Euthyphro of Plato. So, the Asherites held everything is totally on God. Right, that something is usur because God says it's so. That means there's no independence then. Everything's what God says. So you can't say, well, so let's imagine now a person has no free will. So what are you going to say? It's not fair. If I get punished for, for whatever, for stealing, I didn't have free choice. So how could God punish me? What do you mean, how could God punish me? God could do what he wants. He's God. Right? So that's how they dispense with that argument. In other words, the argument, understand, let me hope you got this. The argument against, the argument for free will, saying that, you see how this fits the paro in 10 minutes or so. The argument against free will, for free will, by saying it would be unfair of Hashem to punish someone if he didn't have free will, is refuted by the assumption that you can't say unfair, unjust with respect to Hashem. Hashem is koveya what is just. Okay? Then, similarly, the question of inconsistency, right, says again, inconsistency is a flaw only according to human beings. Right? So in those eyes, if you're literature, you go one way. If you're chassidish, you go the other way. So, you shouldn't be inconsistent. But Hashem can do what he wants. Right? Okay. Because the early Muslims were predestinarians. The later Muslims already, as time went on, became libertarians. Nothing to do with political philosophy today. It meant man's free will, or to use their language, man's power to act. And here's something very interesting. Even the Muslims who became libertarians that said the person does have bechira chofshis, generally, for the most part, they did not accept the idea that the planets and the other spheres in the sky move of their own. In other words, remember we said that the whole debate about free will originally was a debate, how do you understand intermediate causes in nature? Right? So if there's no such intermediate cause, everything's done by God, so planets are constantly being moved by God, and we are constantly being moved by God. The fact that we think otherwise is our problem, nothing to do with truth. So the later Muslims said, no, we're libertarians. We believe that a person has Bechira Choshes. So what about the planets? No, planets, the early ones were right. So what's the difference? So the Wilson has a very good shot here. He tells you what the difference is. The issue of the planets is a philosophic issue. So they felt no reason to change their view. But the issue of Bechira Choshes is, just like for us, the Havdil, in other scriptures also, there are verses in the Quran which say a person has free will. So they felt they are doing a religious duty by interpreting those, verses in accordance with free will. Okay. The sect of the Muslims that accepted free will called the Mutza'alites. Okay, so the Asheram calls these the Mornavuchmats, the Asherites, however, A-S-H-A-R-I-T-E-S, were against free will, and Mutazalites, M-U-T-A-Z-I-L-I-T-S, were pro-free will. They use the argument of John of Damascus that, again, no, person is allowed to have standards of justice, right? Just like we have a Shovet Kolosh L'Yasa Mishpat, right? It's amazing puzzle. Avraham Avinu was able to say to Hashem, there are standards of justice, right? And it's not right to kill all people of stone, including the tzaddikim, if there are a few tzaddikim. Right? So it is possible. It means once God creates this world, it is shaya to have standards of justice for everybody. Okay, so since it's possible to have standards of justice for everyone, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol is also, whether you want to say Meshavet himself, whatever word you want to use, but he follows these rules of justice, it would be unfair to punish somebody if he wouldn't have any free will. Now, right, this is actually an old issue that which we can call connecting blame with choice. Right? So, Lahabba. Again, Aristotle says, for feelings without choice, there's no praise and no blame. Right? And Philo also says that. And that's the... So you have Aristotle, you have Philo, John Damascus, Mutazalites. Now, there's another pro-free will argument by the Mutazalites, which will be important for us when we finally get to the Rishonim. This is what I'll call the perception of the intelligent. What does that mean? It means, like here, you're all sitting, right? So, l'chora, do you have free will to get up? Yes. And then do you have free will to sit down again? Yes, one with native intelligence distinguishes between that which is in his power and that which is not. It's possible for the man who is sitting to stand up and who is standing to sit. In other words, we all feel that we can do certain things that we want to do, and then we do them. That's a very strong argument. In fact, that's so strong, the question is, how can anyone ever take the other position, right? Now, just deviate for a second. Let's go all the way, like 700 years later. Rabbi Yosef Albo says, look, we have free will. And that doesn't mean any of us could be as great as Alexander Mokdon, right? Probably none of us are going to become the batting champion of the American League next year, right? So that's the beginning of the response. You know, free will, even those that accept free will knows there are limits, right? We are limited by our capabilities, our bodies, the world around us, other people, right? So the question then is, granted that we do have bechira chavshis, but bechira chavshis for what? But then more fundamentally, in the 19th century, Lahavdil, there was someone named Arthur Schopenhauer who said, pushed it even further. He said, look, I have free will to do what I want, but how do you know I have free will to want what I want? All right, so that is a very, very, but that's beyond this, that's beyond the parade this year. That might be the best response, and then the debate becomes, do we have free will to want what we want? That's another topic. Okay, now, let's finally go to the Rishonim. Now we're going to see everything we said, we're going to be able to understand it very clearly when we look in the Pesukim, right? So again, we know the Pesukim that says God gives us the bracha and the klala, right? The bracha is that you do the right thing, the klala is to do the bad thing, so that obviously applies to free will. But then, let's look in Shmos, Perek Zayin, Pesuk Gimel. Vani Aksheh, I'll read it in Ben Ezra. Yesh leish yishol, im Hashem hikshas libo, ma pisho ma chatasol. Right, that's exactly the issue of John the Damascus. How could you call someone a sinner if he's doing something that he didn't want to do? Let's be very now. Ibn Ezra will quote as follows: Batshuva ki Hashem. You know what? I'm going to first read the second answer. First, he quotes Rabbi Yeshua. Rabbi Yeshua Amar, he was a Karoi. A lot of times the Ibn Ezra will quote them. Kitam akshe es libo lisbol es amakos. Oh, it doesn't mean what it says. It doesn't mean I am going to harden his heart. The end of the Ibn Ezra, the last line. It doesn't mean I'm going to harden his heart. He's going to say, you know, like you imagine his lips about to say, let them go, and suddenly, you know, he says the opposite. It means I'm going to give him strength, and I'm going to give him fortitude. So, but that's nothing to do with changing his will, right? In other words, it doesn't mean that Hashem caused Paro to disobey him. Basically, it means that Paro could have just dropped dead from fright. Akshe is libo. In other words, you see what he's doing. It's an amazing shot. Akshe is libo is a metaphor for saying, he's going to be tough enough and not going to just drop dead of fright, and therefore he'll be able to make his decision. But the decision was made by Paro himself. In other words, this is, by the way, the Rav Sadik Gaon quotes also in Munus Vadeos, Sefer Revi, Perek Vav. In other words, Paro was a totally free agent. Okay, now, does Ibn Ezra like this pshat or not? He says, Lo diber nechona. Okay. That's the, you know, Ibn Ezra, of course, wrote two perushim on Sefer Shmos. This is from the long one. If you look in the short one, Ibn Ezra HaKotzar, Perek Zayin, Lach Gimel. Look at that, one second, please. Bani Aksheh Eslev Paro. Same thing, Rabin Tamu Amru Achashem Hikshel Libo Uma. Now here, as in quote Rabbi Shua, says, "Anshe shikul hadas." men of balanced judgment. Take it from me, elsewhere, that's a code for Reb Sadigon. Okay, so Reb Sadigon says the same shot as Reb Shua does. Ki perusho she'imed slibol. Again, he strengthened him. Lisbol hatzaros. Right, that's even more clearly. Now, lisbol had nothing to do with the decision to let them out or not. But now here, doesn't quite say it's wrong. You know, he's quoting Reb Sadigon, you know, but he says, but you know what, I have a better shot. V'dayti teitan v'pasuk mi yitein v'alavavam zeh. Okay. So, according to this, how would we classify these? So these are very strong with the libertarian shatim. By the way, there was an Arab thinker around this time called Sharastani. Sharastani says, like he was discussing Khir Chavshis, and he says, what do the Jews think? He says, well, the Rabbonim, you know, the Rabbinite Jews, they accept the Khir Chavshis, and the Karoi Jews reject the Khir Chavshis. So you see, that's certainly not totally true. We just read, if Rabbi Yeshua was a Karoi, also had, accepted Bechira Chavshis. When the Rambam says, well, Golma B'nai Yisrael, it's not Dafka any part of any sect, just simply Jews that are wrong. Let's go back to Ben Ezra himself. And in the longer parish of Shmos, I quote the longer Pshat first. So, Yesh L'shol, Mashem Hikshas Liba, Mafisho Machlatasova Tshuva. Now, I'll read it. It's, you know, Ibn Ezra is very cryptic, so we'll have to explain what it means. Ki Hashem nasad chochmu l'adam v'nata b'libo seichel. Okay, fair enough. L'kavel koach elyon l'hosif al tovaso o l'chaser meiroso. In other words, Hashem gave human beings a brain. And with the brain, the seichel, you could then, you have the ability to do good or to do evil. Mizeh afarish, the perek kitisa. Plus miten vayilavav mizeh. What's it got to do with anything? Right, okay, so good. God, you know, ikach chasim in a sefer. What's going on? Vinei tamak shes libol on both mosai. So what he seems to be saying here is as follows. This is the old idea that Hashem singles out human beings from everybody else and gives them reason. So, but who gives them reason in the first place? Hashem. Oh, so in other words, this is the old idea that the Torah sometimes collapses in the intermediate stages, right? When Yosef tells his brothers, oh, you didn't send me here, Hashem sent me. What did Hashem send me here? You know, the brothers, and they had Midyanim, they had Yishmaelim, and they had Potiphar, right? There were 80,000 intermediate steps, right? And so that's what's going on here. In other words, God gave Paro the freedom of will. He gave him an intellect, he gave him a will. With his freedom of will, he could choose to harden his heart. So that's why the Torah skips steps and says Hashem hardened Paro's heart. But at the end of the day, who did it? Paro. And that's the answer. That's why he is deserving of punishment. Right, then what was the question? The question is the justice question. How can you not have free will? It wouldn't be right to punish Paro. Ma pisho ma chataso. Teretz is, no, he did it himself. Hashem just gave him the seichel. Okay. So far, once again, total libertarian view. Now there's a third shot that Ibn Ezra quotes. It's a little bit different. It's Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud. This is the point is, the question is it a third shot now? Ibn Ezra quotes the famous Gemara in Shabbos that Habal L'Tamei. Right, poskinlo. Habal taher masayin oso bal tamei. You know, poskinlo. Whatever the girsa is. Now, Hashem lets someone who wants to become impure
to become impure.
So what's he doing there? So Lechora, once again, he's saying it doesn't mean that God hardened his heart. It means God let him go through with his evil intentions. Hashem didn't stop at that. That could be the only meaning of that, putting that Marma Chazal there. Yeah. This question was the third shot. So I would just say as follows. I'll take a question in a second. It might be another way of saying it, but at the end of the day, right, it's the same idea. Yes? What? Okay, that's an excellent question. In other words, everything we've seen here basically says Hashem could do it if he wants to do it, but he just, we'll get to that hopefully later in the Rambam, but he never has, he never will. According to libertarians, he never has, he never will. Right. Nobody, that's a very good point. Nobody here is advocating, in other words, like, as we mentioned in the beginning, people that deny the theistic interpretation of those who deny Bechira Chavshe say, well, Hashem is Hashem. Hashem is all-powerful. Hashem does everything. So what does that mean? Does that mean that those that accept free will say that Hashem just doesn't have the power to do so? Okay, there are actually those people that say that. No one I'm going to quote today says that. Right, so in other words, in Achanam, Hashem has the power, but he's not going to do it. And he never... And, it's not just he's not going to do it, the psukim which imply that he did it are all reinterpreted. Right. Okay, so that's the third one. So basically we had, again, let's just review. We had the Rabbi Yeshua and the Sadigon explaining that achazek means I'll give him the omitz libon, fortitude. And we had the idea, which he said... In other words, I think when he says "lo'diber nechona," it's not that he's against the libertarian notion; just against that pshat in the pasuk, right? Therefore, he wants to somehow get in the pasuk of not choosing to let them go, right? Then the second pshat is that the intermediate stage is missing, and the third pshat of altar emetai and soul, which also comes down to the same thing. By the way, there's a sefer Lekach Tov, Rav Tovi ben Eliezer, the same pshat is given. Ibn Ezra sometimes doesn't like Rav Tovi ben Eliezer. You look at the Hakdama to his Peshe Torah, of course, different ways of interpreting Sukkim. You feel Rav Tovi knows it was too many Midrashim, but in this chat, they agree. Avram ibn Daud, Sefer HaKabbalah, right, the rabbi from Spain, not the rabbi who wrote the Sagas and the Rambam, he also follows Ibn Ezra's explanation. And notice Hashem didn't deprive Paro's heart, right, but Hashem just didn't think of him of being great enough to get extra special help in a and Hashem didn't feel he was right of getting any assistance in turning away from his choice of evil conduct. Okay, now let's go to the Rambam. So the Rambam, as I mentioned, discusses this issue several different places. I'm going to quote from Shmona Prakim, Perches. This is the old Rambam in the back of the Gemara, and I knew Rav Shelat has. A minute after I got off from the phone, I found my copy. Second, Bir Shmona. This is the Bir Shmona Prakim. Second. Please. Yeah. Okay. Ram says, first of all, Ram has the idea, listen, not everyone is created physically equal, right? So we know that today. Obviously, we know that from Gene. In times of the Rambam, he had the idea of the four humors, which was a mixture of dryness and wetness and cold and hot. But however you understand this, he didn't have the periodic table of elements, but he knew some people are more naturally strong, some people are more naturally weak. That's given, right? And it's going to be forever harder for some people to be weightlifters than others. That's the beginning of Perek Ches. And so some people are naturally frightful people, right? So some people are muchanela kvura, bim yilmar kvura yegibor bakalus. But other people are muchan for roch haleva v'apachad. Okay, but then, don't believe what the foolish people believe. Omnom, I'm telling you this, k'dei shelo tachsho lamitios oson ha'azoyos, foolishness, she'yivdun balik zeiros ha'kochovim. Okay, the Rambam, of course, he connects the predestinarian view with astrology. Now, not everyone does that. You don't need to do that, right? You could dispute astrology and also be a predestinarian. The Rambam just puts it all together. That they say, ki moldos b'nei adam yisimum bale mala o bale chisus. Shelat's translation. No? He says, not true. He says, and he says, we believe in b'chira chavshis, and we believe that because the Torah says so, and it's also philosophically true. She'adam muchach also pulas dafka? No. Aval ata dafka kidvar muskom alav mitorah senu, and also the philosophy asiyavon, right? She'maise adam kulam musurim elav. Ein kofe alav ahem l'may shalach machuz b'shum panim. Okay, and then it goes on, I'm not going to read the whole thing. And now he says, "But I'm not. I am a sharing suffic bosh. Am I say Adam kula musurim elav im yetsa yaseh im yetsa lo yaseh im likfi um bli hechwech lakach ula fikach." Rambam now does the justice argument, because we have bechira chavshis chiva or chuiva hamitzvah v'amar re'ei nasati l'fanecha hayom es achayim ves atov ves amavit ves arav v'charet v'chayim v'nosad abechira lana bazeh. The chiyav haonesh l'misha ya'avar bagmul here, right? It said, etc. Then he quotes 100 psukim, and he says as follows. Now, what about Chazal say? Now, watch this. Aval haloshes l'chacham hu omram hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyira shamayim harehu emes. And Ram says that Maimer Chazal, right? The Gemara in Brachas elsewhere, is saying what I'm saying. Just have to know what is Bidei Shemayim basically means physical characteristics, and Yira Shemayim means moral religious choices. Right? Now watch this. The Rambam says, here the Rambam, of course, famously, don't tell this to your wives or sisters or people, right? The Rambam is against the Basher. He says that the Bas Ploni Ploni is on the wrong side of the ledger, right? Right. So we have Yisod Emun Hashem does everything, right? Making a person, but we have free choice. So what about free choice to find Yeshidah? It says Kagon Hazivuk Leplonis, right? Oheyo Zeh Hamon Biyado. No, Zeh Eino Emes, because it's a mitzvah to get married. So therefore, it falls under the rubric of what's in your hands. He's also isha im haisel kichos of ksuva pekidushin. You do it right. Vimuteres nesal lepir v'river areizu mitzvah. Right. Temes shidus haraman that kedushin itself is a mitzvah. Vashem lo yigzar ba'asiyas mitzvah. Vim haya v'nisuwe pagam. Right. Say a grusha for a kohen. Harehi avera. Vashem lo yigzar ba'avera. Okay. So in other words, this is very important. B'chol, I think Rabbi Chanan, Wasi Chanan Racha, in someone who's the resolving, points out this too as a Rambam, that Chen Zeh She Gozam On Ploni V'Novo Omo V'Kichei Shol V'Mono Im Noshem Gozal She Giyav Zom Yom She Yetzim Adair After Nek Par Gozal Bavera. Right? You know, so it can't be that he was fated to steal the money. Ein Hadavar Kein El Kol Masei Ha'odom Ha'Bechiriyim For him, below Sopik, Imotsu, Amashmas, Bahameri. Right? And that is. And then he goes on again, and we read the Pasuk before. That's the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu. Repeat, Elyon, Losekzi, Haros, Bahatov. He rose him, Amasim, Haroim, Batov, Amasim, Hatovim. And that's why it says, right, Ma'isane Adam Chai Gever Achata Av, because we are responsible for our own behavior. Therefore, we have to do tshuva when we sin. Yeah.
So Rambam interprets a komishvam chutz miyershmaim. Yershmaim means all mitzvos and averos.
Right. Anything that you have free will over. Right. Any. Right. No, it's free. Anything which falls under the category of what he calls ma'as adar habechirim. Any mitzvah is bechirim. Right. So getting married is according to this bechirim. Right. So stealing is bechirim. So this just you know she was edish was because all those dinin. Right. So right. So in other words, everyone knows what Chazal say. Of course, is true. Hakol bidei shamayim means those natural right person doesn't have free will whether you're born with a you know. Big nose or a small button nose or whatever it is, right? The physical characteristics are from God, but your choice to do is you. Yes.
So what is he
thinking about? No, so that goes like I think maybe has like Rav Chana said. Rambam just said that's we don't pass him like that Gemara. Okay, the Rambam says Bechlal, let's say in terms of astrology, he says look the Rambam knew there are some Gemaras that are pro astrology. He says that we don't pass him like that. So. And the Rambam already makes that move here by saying that the anti-Bechira Chavshis view is the is connected with belief in astrology. That's what I read before. Hang on for a second. Adelando. Yeah. Okay, now, yeah, okay, yeah.
What about things that a person's not born with but aren't necessarily subject to mitzvah or they are like considering here or there, neither it's not a mitzvah.
So the physical you have a choice to put on a red shirt or a blue shirt or a white shirt. Right, no, again
so is that also.
Yeah, right. And any okay no a cute, the difference is between what God when gives to a person, what a person does. What a person does, right, you know, is the entire gamut of what a person does is in his orbit of free will. Now if I would have stopped here and with this I'll 1 o'clock ago? Yeah. Okay. If I would stop here, you would have said, okay, so what does Ram do with Sukum of Paro? You would have expected he does something like Rav Sadigon, Rav Yeshua, the Ibn Ezra, right? So but here is again the Ram never fails to amaze, he does something different. And that's the final point here. Ram and Shwana Prakim raised the question of injustice that would accrue to God if Chas v'Shalom God would punish Paro after hardening his heart. So, lo ninalu shari terutzin, right? Either do omitz libo, say the Torah. No, all the three answers we have from Ibn Ezra say it just doesn't mean that. So that's such an easy way out of the Ram. Ram doesn't do that. First, the Ram makes 2 points. So I'll say this outside. First, the Ram says that the sin that Paro was punished for was not his verbal declaration, I'm not going to let them go, but it was from the enslavement of Bnei Yisrael in the first place. That was a heinous sin committed by Paro's own free will. Then, Ram's amazing, what he says is that the hardening of the heart doesn't mean that Hashem deprived Paro of the free will to let them go. It means Hashem deprived him of the free will to repent. Half a fella. Okay. But, wait a second. Here the Ram seems to be conscious of difficulty. The Ram writes in Mor Nebuchim, Chelek Gimel, on base, that relates to your point before, it says, although it is possible for God to take away a person's free will, but according to the principles taught in the Torah, God never ever willed to do it, nor will he ever in the future will it. In other words, the Rambam goes away from the issue of power of God. Yes, but God has the power, but in this universe, it's never going to happen. But wait a minute. So what's the? If it's never going to happen, God will never ever deprive people of free will. What's the difference between depriving people of the free will to sin in the first place and depriving people of the free will to repent from the sin? What's the difference? So, here, let's think. What does tshuva do, right? Remember, tshuva brings about a forgiveness of sin, and like the Pesuk Rav Tana says, it leads to an escape from the punishment that a person merited in the first place by sinning, right? The rules of Torah says, you do this, yichayv makos, you do that, yichayv misa, you do that, yichayv karis. The other thing, misa b'dei shamayim, right? Cause and effect. So, and we have free will, whether we will do mitzvos and get the reward, or do averos and get the punishment. What is tshuva? Tshuva, right, is a way in which we can escape the punishment. Oh, okay, we're not there yet. We're building up a case. But, so, the Rambam is saying, Hashem deprived Paro of the free will to escape the punishment. Not that he deprived him of the free will to sin in the first place. In other words, God froze the situation. Now, so in other words, this distinction between man's power of freely choosing between sinning and not sinning, and man's power to freely choose to repent and not to repent. In this case of sinning, Hashem will never intervene. He says so. In the latter case, repenting, the Ram says, Pshat of the Pesukim is, that's what's going on. Hashem did intervene. So what's the reason? Again, so you look at the Rambam, in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Vav, Halacha Gimel, he just quotes Pesukim. Ram says, Right? And then he goes on, Ulafikach, Kasuv b'Torah, Vani achazek is leiv paro. It's amazing. It was so easy for him to just repeat what the Rav Sadik of Nesher says, Lafisha chota me'atzmo t'chila, Veheira li Yisrael hagorim ba'arzo, Shenemar hova nischak molo, Noson hadin levno mimenu hachuva, Ad shen nifroin mimenu ulafikach, Chizek HaKadosh Baruch Hu, S. Libo. Now, let's just, Professor Wilson just add something here which helps, Sabres Ozen explain this further. Remember we saw, what's the problem with denying free will? Problem with justice, with din, right? Dayan ha'emes. Problem with justice. It would be unjust for Hashem to kill someone for an avera if he didn't have choice. If a murderer has no choice to commit a murder, it would be unjust for Hashem to demand against the death penalty. But tshuva isn't an issue of din. Tshuva itself, right, is chesed, right? Famous Sifrat Kanan in Tshuva Yisrael says, right, do tshuva when Hashem is standing in the midah of chesed before he goes back to din. So what does that mean? That means tshuva is like you have a window. You have a window to take advantage of something extraordinary, right? Not the usual cause and effect rules, rather, not the way the universe goes within, rather the way a special dispensation of chesed. So that's the time. Sometimes God will say, no chance anymore to be in the chesed track. So we're shutting off debate, right? Closure, no more filibuster, that's it. We're voting now on your sins, and you have sinned, therefore the din track will come in, and you will get punished. Now, in the Hebrew text of Shmoneh Prakim, the Ram says that, and he gives his pshat, says what his principle hasn't occurred to the other commentators. It's not clear, first it's not clear whether the Ram actually wrote that sentence, or that's simply in the Hebrew translation of Shmoneh Prakim, but be that as it may, whether it's part of the original, Ram of course wrote Shmoneh Prakim in Judeo-Arabic, but whether it's part of the Rambam's part of Shmuel ibn Tibon, it's very clear to say he's talking there about Ibn Ezra and Sajigon, right? That those people didn't give his pshat. But what's interesting is the Rambam's pshat already is found to some extent already in the Medrash. In Medrash Shmos Rabba it says Paro was not allowed to repent. Right? So put all that together, is an amazing example of where the Rambam, you know, very philosophically based, uses something found in Midrashim to give his own interpretation to an issue, you know, while, again, philosophically sound, but different than some of the earlier Farshim, the time of the Gaon. Okay, everybody bacon? I could stop here. I have another point. Okay, so now we'll go another 10 minutes. It's okay here. Okay. Now, up to now, we were discussing the antinomy, right? Just like the contradiction between the psukim on the one hand, paro, and the idea of chirah chavshes on the other hand, which can also be looked at as an interpretation, as a contradiction in psukim. For lemaisa, there's another issue. Forget about psukim. Think about the power of God. It's what's called the knowledge of God. This is a separate philosophic issue, right? We believe that God is not only omnipotent, all-powerful, we believe that God is all-omniscient. He knows everything. This is a separate, distinct, and disjunct issue regarding free will. God knows whether tomorrow I'll come into the yeshiva or not, right? So do I have free choice to do the opposite? Because by definition, God is never wrong. Okay, so it's very important just logically to realize the issue of free will vis-a-vis God's power, and there's psukim is different than the issue of free will vis-a-vis God's knowledge. So how do you deal with that? So just briefly, I'll give a thumbnail sketch. Shabbosadigon and Munas Badeos, Sefer Dalet, Perek Dalet says, Hashem's knowledge is not causative. Right? So I think one of the Mepharshim of the old, I think Shvil Amunah, the old editions from 100 years ago, Rav Sadigon, says, let's say you're on top of a hill and you see two horses coming at each other. Today we would say, you know, you're in the top of the Belfer and you see an auto accident about to happen. You know it's going to happen, right? You're not causing it, right? So it's possible to have prior foreknowledge of something without an actually causing it. Now, Rav Sadigon goes a step further. He says, I give you a proof that God's knowledge is not causative. It says as follows. Hashem knows everything, by definition. Hashem eternally knows everything. Right? So, to the extent they can locate, even talk about God's relation with time, Hashem eternally knows what happened in the last presidential election, what's happened in the coming presidential election. Right? He knows everything. And he always knows everything. Now, let's be very careful here. But the thing which God knows to the extent it already exists, right, in God's knowledge. So therefore, to that extent, everything God knows would be eternal. But of course, we know we're not eternal, right? We were all born 20 or 25, whenever, how many years ago we were born. Okay, you could. I'm skipping a step about the existence of things in God's knowledge. We'll bracket that for now. But in any event, since all things are not internal, right? Therefore, God's knowledge from that can't be causative, right? Because then it would be already in some sense existing back then, and people would want to dispute that. Okay. But the kids are, whether you accept this proof or not, Sadigon says that God's foreknowledge is not causative. Rav Haigon also says that. He wrote a tshuva. You know, the Muslims had this idea that every person has what's called the Ketz HaKatzuv. Every person is destined to live a certain amount of time. And there's nothing one person, anyone can do about it. So Sadigon says, yes, so in other words, eating healthy doesn't help. So in other words, basically, how does the Ketz HaKatzuv deal with the issue of free will? So it's a, we've got a whole shuv on this topic. And very interestingly, one one sheet on this whole discussion is that you're right. A person can never increase his lifespan by eating healthy, but by doing foolish things, you can decrease it. Sort of pessimistic view. But in that tshuva, Rabbi Gaon says, again, God's foreknowledge is not the cause of a thing coming into being. Yehuda Levi says the same thing. And Ibn Ezra in Parshas Mishpatim also does that. So, once again, the Rambam deals with the issue of Bechir Chavshis and man's foreknowledge, not like any of these other people from the Islamic world. He says something else. He says, and we all know this from a pasuk in Torah for Tani Stibur, Lo Machshavosai, Machshavosechem. He says, God's knowledge is identical with his essence. Hashem is unknowable, by definition. We don't know what Hashem, we know that, we can prove that there is a God, but the whatness of God, the quiddity of God, is not known to human beings. So the whatness of God's knowledge, since God's knowledge is identical with him, right? It's not two parts, right? Rams at the Achdus of the Shvaruch Hu, it's not the Achdus of any one of us. We have a head, a body, a torso. God's oneness is totally one, so his knowledge is part of him. So by definition, his knowledge is also incomprehensible. So what? Now we have another answer. In other words, God's foreknowledge is coexistent with subsequent Bechira Chavshis. Right, so Hashem knew the whole time that Avram was going to pass the Akedah test. Right? But how is that consistent with Avram Avinu's free will? It is. We don't know how it is, but it is. Now, here's something interesting. Yehuda Levi in the Kuzari mentions that the view of the non-causative nature of God's knowledge of Shadr Psadigon and Ibn Ezra, that's the same view of Mutu Kalimon, which were, again, some Arab theologians. But the Rambam is never shy about quoting Mutzalites, Asherites, but you'll never find here, except for Yehuda Levi, for whatever, who mentions it, Rab Sadigon, Rab Haigon, the Rambam never mentioned Muta Kalimun. Why not? So, first pshat is because here, the non-causative nature of God's knowledge, if you want to go with that pshat, it's way before that. That might be the Pashup Shad in the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, right? Hakol Tzafui, anyone? Rishus Nesuna, right? That's a whole question, what Rabbi Kiva meant with that statement. It's a long discussion. Actually, a discussion in the Ram Pesh Reich there says it's roy for Rabbi Kiva, you know, one of the greatest that's known to have said that. So that the non-causative nature of God's knowledge might be mentioned all the way back in Pirkei Avos. Finally, so we mentioned the Stiras HaPsukim with free will. We mentioned the idea of God's power to deprive someone of free will. Now we have one more question. Power. How shall I say? In other words, power might be what's called a zero-sum game, right? So I have power to do something. You don't have power to do something. So there's really a third antinomy, which is simply, given the fact that Hashem, as Ram says, has the power theoretically to deprive people of free will, right? So given, how could both Hashem and human beings have the same power? And that's another question, right? In other words, look, every society has one president. Whoever the president is the president, or the king, or the ruler, whatever it is. So if Hashem has the yicholes, good, he doesn't exercise. If he has the yicholes, how could we have the yicholes? And that's another question that's raised. So here we have Rav Sadigon deals with that third question, and he gives an answer that is repeated over and over by Rishonim. Sadigon says, Hashem gave Bechem Lasol a gift of free will to human beings. In Achinami, there's only one, either man has it or Hashem has it. Both don't have it simultaneously. Hashem gives it over the Chemla Sol to a human being. And Rabachi Ibn Kuda says that, and the Rambam, Mor Nebuchim, Chelkim also says that. That he gave them the separate gift of free will. And you know, I'll close just reading that Rambam, the Tshuva, this Pergvav, Halacha Dalet. Okay, so Baltisma Tomar, Hechia Adam Ose Koma Shayachbot, Bi Mas Masurim Lo. How could a person do what he wants? Again, this I'm calling the zero sum game of power. Bechiatib Olon Dabba Shalom Bishus Kono, Velo Chepzo, right? This the Ram treats this issue separate from the issue of the Steris of Psukim, separate from the issue of the of foreknowledge. Right? Because Omer Kosher Chabzim Osev Vashwain Ba'aret. So Da. Hakol Bechepzo Yaseh. Just like God wants, God wanted fire and air to have the nature that they have. And God will. Right? Again, he gave over to human beings shuso biyado kol masav mesurin lo lo yellow. Now he repeats his language from Shmona Prokem lo kovav lo moshech alhu me'atzmo v'taitz nas lo akel also kosh adam yochol lasos. Right? Because God acts by will and design for his creatures, he gave a separate gift of free will. And I'll end with quoting the Rav Zichron Rach and Ish Halacha. He mentions that the ability of a human being to exercise his free will and recreate himself makes, in that sense, a person like a Kadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyachol. God created, so it fits very nicely. God created the world bir ratzon. Right? God has a ratzon. Yes, it's ace. Yes, it's Baruch Hu ratzon. And God gave over, right, ratzon to do good or evil to human beings. And Yehi Rabbah, we should always use this gift that God gave us, this matana of exercising our free will to make correct choices and to fill our potential as each of us with some Elokim. All right, thank you. Sure. Stuff I left out. We can go on and go on.